As we continue to celebrate our 42nd anniversary, I want to highlight one important truth that we have proclaimed in CFC for the last 42 years, which is not proclaimed in most parts of India and around the world. And for the benefit of many people who have come newly, and also for those who have been here from the beginning, lest we lose our vision with which God called us, I want to highlight one truth that we have proclaimed in CFC for 4 decades. And that is, we read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, there is much misunderstanding about church. Most people think church means a big building, good music, large number of people, huge offering. That is the understanding many people have about the church. And Jesus did not have that in his mind. We proclaim the church as the body of Christ. And let's quickly look at different scripture. First of all, I want to turn to Romans. I want to cover within 5 minutes what Romans has to speak about the body of Christ. You know, Romans speaks first about justification by faith, and then yielding ourselves to God, and then about walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and such people, and then getting to know the love of God more and more. And such people, with such people, God builds the body of Christ. We read in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." You know, there are many, many people who have been saved and even baptized in water and baptized in the Spirit, but they're all scattered in different groups. But God's longing is to gather together such people and not only make them disciples, but build them up into the body of Christ. For that, they have to give their body as a living sacrifice. If the Lord wants to build the body of Christ, we can say he needs people who will not just give the money, who will give their bodies daily as a living sacrifice. Because Jesus, when he came to this earth in a body, he did not use any part of his body for sin. And he was faithful in the time of temptation. And that is the first body, physical body of Jesus. And now we can become part of the body of Christ when we also give our body as a living sacrifice to God. And he says that is a reasonable service of worship. We have heard often that is true worship. God's looking for worshippers. And what is the characteristic of this body of Christ? Verse 2. They are not conformed to the world. God's looking for a church which is the body of Christ that is separate from the world. And that's the mark of those who are in the body of Christ. They hate the world. They don't love the world. They hate the fashions of the world. They hate the spirit of the world. Even though there are many sitting here, I can't say all of you are part of the body of Christ. Only those who give their body as a living sacrifice, those who don't conform themselves to the world, and those who are separate from the world, they become part of the body of Christ. And then the Lord works with them and he changes their way of thinking. He says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In other words, first we think like the world. God's gathering a group of people who won't think like the world in every way. And he helps them to think like Jesus. He helps him to think in accordance with God's word. And you know, many times we don't understand what it means to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And last week I got a new understanding. To be conformed to the image of Jesus means to think like Jesus more and more. It's not as if you're going to get a glow on your face. Okay, like you see now the calendars. You think like Jesus. And you think like God's word. And you have thoughts of Jesus more and more towards sin, towards many things. And that is the change God is doing in our lives. Our way of thinking is getting changed more and more. Here it says here, verse 3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. That's the thing we learn in the church. Think soberly according to the grace God has given us. And then, the church consists of many members. The body of Christ consists of many members, not just one person. And then God's given different gifts, and we use different gifts to build up the body of Christ, to strengthen, encourage, and bless one another. And verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Verse 10, Romans 12, 10, be kind, devoted to one another in brotherly love. This is the church. And verse 11, be not slothful, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. God's looking for such brothers and sisters who give themselves daily as a living sacrifice, who are not conformed to the world, who allow themselves to be changed in their thoughts through the Holy Spirit and through God's word, and who learn to love one another. And then they come to a wonderful development. Okay, I want to move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That speaks a lot about the body of Christ. You know, it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews, Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. First, we are baptized in water. You are immersed in water. Now, here it says we are baptized into one body. There's another new thing the Lord does in the body of Christ. And, you know, in the body of Christ, every member is connected to the head. And he says here, chapter 12, verse 34, verse 18 onwards, 18 first. But God has set the members, everyone in the body, as it has pleased him. Just like in this body, there are many members. God has kept different members in the church as it has pleased him. He has given them a role and a function to fulfill in the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, the beautiful thing is, each one is important. See, like just like in a body, some parts are visible, they get more prominence. Many critical parts, they're all hidden, they don't get any prominence. Even in the body of Christ, in the church, some brothers have a visible ministry, many don't have that visible ministry. Still, each one is important. And in the body of Christ, they work in coordination. They work in unity. There is no competition. There's no strife. There's no jealousy. There is interdependence. You know, it says here, chapter 12, verse 21 onwards, I cannot say into the hand, I have no need of you. The spirit in the body of Christ is, I need you. You need me to grow in the Lord. That's something wonderful. You know, in most of the churches, if you're a rich man, if you're an educated man, you'll be given importance. In the church, we don't give importance to anyone because they're rich or educated. We give importance to every brother who's a member of the body of Christ because he's got a connection with the Lord. And God has given honor to even the weak parts. We may think they're not necessary. It says in verse 24, God has composed the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And that's the thing in the church. We value every member because of their walk with the Lord, because they want to hate sin, because they have a connection with the Lord, because God has kept them in the church. Okay. And then, what is the goal for the church? It's God's will that every brother pursue after love. That's Romans, 1 Corinthians 13. And chapter 14 verse 1, it says, pursue after love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. If you're a member in the body of Christ, God's will is that you learn to grow in love more and more and more and be filled with the love of God. And that's described much as to love is patient, love is kind, and I'm not going to go into all the details. And each member grows in love, functions in love, abides in love, and that's what makes the church glorious. And then every brother seeks to edify the others, bless the others with the gift God's given. That's the beautiful thing about the church, brothers and sisters. That's described in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 14. When you go home, you can read about it. And I want to be, I heard this truth 41 years ago, and I want to be gripped more by that. I want to be content with the function God's given me, the role God's given me. I'm not in competition with any brother, and I want to pursue after love. Love God and love the brothers and sisters. This is the church. And the brothers and sisters have a great longing not to preach, not to teach, to strengthen, encourage, comfort, edify, build up, so that the brothers and sisters can grow up. And I want all the young brothers and sisters to be gripped by this calling. Don't just come to the meeting on Sundays. Say, Lord, you have given me a place in the church, and I want to pursue after love, like it says in the Living Bible. Let love be your greatest aim. Don't make it your aim to be the leader. Say, Lord, if I can only get love, as described in 1 Corinthians 13, that's enough for me. And the proof that you have more love is you long to bless, you long to encourage, you long to strengthen, you long to edify. That is the vision of the church, and we should not lose that vision, brothers and sisters. May God give us grace to continue in that vision the Lord gave us many years ago. Okay, I want to come to Colossians and Ephesians. Ephesians is a great chapter, it's a great book on the body of Christ. You know, to build up the body of Christ, first we need brothers and sisters who are occupied with God, what God has done for them. That is in Ephesians 1, 2, 3. Ephesians 1, 2 and 3, no exhortations. God has blessed us, God has chosen us, God has predestinated us, God has redeemed us, God has quickened us, He has saved us by grace through faith, He has brought us near. And what is God's great plan for the church? That our inner man should be strengthened, that we should be rooted and grounded in love, that we should know the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of God. Brothers and sisters, have you been gripped by the great calling to be part of the body of Christ? And such brothers, you know what is God's will for them? Chapter 4 verse 2. They should walk with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. We can see they should pursue unto humility. And verse 3, preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And, you know, it's good to understand what's God's doing in these days. And such brothers and sisters, God's, in the church, God gives us many gifts to help us. And what is the purpose of all the gifts? Let's read in chapter 4, verse 13. As well, God's given all the gifts in the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. And what is the goal? That you should come to maturity of the Christ. Verse 13. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Can you understand God's great ambition and longing and plan? Not just you should just be a average brother and sister in the church. You should come to the maturity of Christ. And verse 14. That you should not be children. And verse 15. You should grow up into Christ in all things. And how does it happen? Verse 16. Each one receives nourishment from God and he supplies something to others. Each one works effectively, receives grace from God to overcome sin and gives the word of God, gives nourishment to others. And thus the body grows up in love. And not only that, says you put off the old man, put on the new man. If you are a member of the body of Christ, you hate everything of sin, everything of that Adamic nature, everything of the old man, you hate it. And you put on the new man. It says here, verse 24, that you put on a new man which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. And then, verse 18, chapter 5, verse 18. Then you seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're so full of joy and praise and thanksgiving. And just think in the church to be such a wonderful brother. You want to grow in the church to the maturity of Christ. And then the Lord is also gathering together godly husbands and wives. You know, many times we think husbands and wives, they don't have any role in the church. All the young brothers are supposed to be zealous, but all the husbands and wives, most of the time we think they don't have any part in the church. I want to say that's not true. God's building wholehearted husbands were gripped by Jesus and His love. That's why He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. God's looking for such wonderful, wholehearted husbands who will follow the Lord and who love their wives no matter how they are. And God's looking for wives who will be submissive to the husband. In other words, the wives get so much light and revelation on their pride and put to death. They become so humble and meek and quiet. And thus these husbands and wives become wonderful brothers and sisters in the church, couples in the church, and they become a strength to the church. And that's the kind of a church Jesus is building. It says here, a glorious church, without blame, without spot. Brothers and sisters, that's the work God's doing. And I want to encourage all the parents, husbands and wives, don't listen to the lie of the devil that you don't have any part in building the body of Christ. If you're committed to loving your wife like Christ loved, you gave that vow on the day of marriage, maybe you forgot it. I want to remind you this morning, that's the kind of husband you ought to be. I remember years ago we had a sister, some people from Sri Lanka. I remember one sister praying loud in the meeting, Lord, help me to submit to my husband. I rarely heard any sister pray like that. Oh, may God raise up such husbands and wives in the church who will contribute to unity, peace, harmony. And I want to tell you, such husbands and wives, when they come to the church with peace, I want to tell you, you will bless the church mightily and you will be a threat to the devil. And that's what we move on to, chapter 6, spiritual warfare. Such brothers and sisters can fight the devil, and the devil will be scared of you, husband and wife, you brother and sister, who are against sin and the world and the devil. And that's the kind of a church Jesus is building, against which gates of hell will not prevail. May God give us grace to be part of such a church. And lastly, I want to turn to Colossians. You know, if you had asked Apostle Paul, what is your goal for the church? He says in Colossians 1:25, I'm teaching and preaching so that I may present every man mature in Christ. And I want to say in CFC, that's our goal. To present everyone mature in Christ. And verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19. We can read it like this. When we are connected to the head, we receive nourishment from God. And then we are knit together. Then we grow with the growth which comes from God. I want to tell all of you brothers and sisters, it's wonderful to be a member in the body of Christ. You get a connection with the Lord, and you also get a connection with one another. We not only have discipleship, we also have fellowship. Disciples relating to the Lord, fellowship relating to each other. And just the thus we grow with the growth from God. You should be able to say, brother, it's God who has given me the growth. We should be able to say, this brother is grown in the Lord. It's not a question of how long you're in the church and what the result. Your mind is set on things above. You become heavenly minded. And verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5. You put to death the members which are upon the earth. You hate sin. You put off all anger, wrath, malice, verse 8. And verse 10, you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, you have more and more thoughts of Christ, as I said earlier. Verse 12, you put on mercy, kindness, humility of mind. Verse 13, you forgive everyone without limit. Verse 14, you put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And verse 15, peace of Christ rules your heart. You become thankful. Verse 16, the word of Christ dwells in you richly. This is the church Jesus is building again. It speaks about husbands and wives. And oh, brothers and sisters, I'm so gripped by what the Lord is doing these days. He's building the church with wholehearted disciples. Those who put to death sin in their flesh. Such people, the Lord builds them, makes them one. Then there's unity and peace and fellowship, and there's a growth that the church is building. The church consists of those who overcome the devil, overcome sin, overcome the world, who have the life of Christ, who have a hidden life, who are faithful in temptation. And one day, this church is going to become the bride of Christ. Oh, I want to praise the Lord for what the Lord's doing in these days. It says in Revelation 19, the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. And I want to challenge all of you young brothers and sisters, especially, be gripped by the calling. Say, Lord, I want to be a disciple. And not just be a disciple. I must have a connection with the Lord. And I must bless the brothers and sisters. And I really believe there's a great need amongst us to build up the body of Christ. And all of us have a part in the building of the body of Christ. Don't tell me you don't have any part in building up the body of Christ. Oh, may God give us grace to do our part effectively, you know, in our body. Whenever any member in this body is not functioning, it becomes sick or paralyzed, and then you know it's not healthy. I want to say God wants all of us, brothers and sisters, to be healthy, functioning effectively, and be useful in building up the body of Christ. And may you be a co-worker with Jesus, just like Jesus used his body to do God's will and to fulfill God's word. And may God give us grace to give our body as a living sacrifice to God till our death. That is commitment, brothers and sisters, not having a name on that list. And how can I build up the brothers and sisters? And I want to tell you, if you have that burden, how can I love them more? How can I serve them better? God will give you all the grace. God will give you all the gifts. And may God give us grace to continue that work till Jesus comes. And maybe may the church become more and more glorious in your own eyes. And may God give us grace not to lose the vision God gave us 42 years ago. And may God give us, all of us, grace to build up the body of Christ. And may we all commit ourselves this morning to the great work Jesus is doing in these days. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, God wants each of us to have a revelation of the power that there is in the body of Christ. In the unity that there is, the power and unity in the body of Christ. We heard from Matthew 16 today. I want to, if you can turn there. In Matthew 16, verse 19, and in Matthew 18, verse 18, we hear the same verse is repeated. It says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. God, I believe by Jesus, often when he repeats verses and when he says, truly I say to you, there's something very specific about that. I believe the Lord wants to impress on our hearts to build faith that there is an immense power in the unity in the body of Christ. In Matthew 16, again in the same context, Jesus says, refers to the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You know, a key is used to open, to close. We heard the words bound, loosed. Such is the power of unity in prayer. We heard very powerfully, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, will not overcome the church. In Matthew 18 verse 20, the same verse where it's repeated, Jesus very specifically says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. I believe our Lord Jesus Christ purposefully said, where two or three. In two, I believe Christ refers to a unity in Christian marriage, in couples, the mighty power that there is there in a disciple, husband and wife who are on their knees, lifting up their children before their Lord, or lifting up the excruciating circumstances that life may throw upon them. The Lord has given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the keys to unlock the difficult situations that we may be stuck in. I think of 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7. We are called to be fellow heirs in the grace of life. Fellow heirs in the grace of life, such is the calling of a husband and wife, so that your prayers may not be hindered. But of course, the Lord warns us every time you come together that there will be opposition. The gates of Hades, of hell, Satan and flesh will gather together to oppose. Therefore, he reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way so that your prayers may not be hindered. May the Lord give us grace to do so. And then coming back to Matthew chapter 18 verse 20, where the Lord said two or three. I believe there specifically the Lord is reaching out to those whose circumstances are such that they are alone in their Christian walk. My brother and sister, if you are alone in your Christian walk, the Lord wants to give us a very specific faith in our hearts, consolation and encouragement in our hearts when the Lord says, when two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. The Lord wants to show those of us who are alone the power that is in the body of Christ to unlock the keys of heaven, to give us the keys of heaven in the body of Christ that we may know this power of this unity. God wants us not only to have a revelation of the power that is in the unity in the body, but also God wants to give us a revelation of our unique part in it. God has a unique purpose for me in this body. He doesn't just want me to be part of the audience or the congregation, one among the many number. He has called each one of us uniquely to be connected to our head, Jesus Christ. With all my flaws and limitations, God has a unique purpose for me in his body. I may not be able to lead a hymn like someone in the choir. I may not be able to you may not be able to get an opportunity to speak from this pulpit. I may not be able to even be able to cook so that I can help out with the kitchen team. Yet with all my limitations, God has a unique purpose for you and me, brothers. I was thinking that especially where I found while working with the web team, I discovered that it's not the gifted people alone who God uses. God uses not just someone who can know how to write programs or something to help in the web team, but I've seen God has used so many simple brothers and sisters who had just one qualification. Not that they have had great ability, but they were available. They were available. And God will each use each one of us. Two things come to my mind when I was thinking, how can I take heed for the purpose that God has for me? Two things. First one is that God uses those who are subject, who are under authority. The authority God has placed for us. I was thinking of Ephesians 5:21. Be subject to one another in the fear of God. those who have learned to be subject to authority, God is able to use. And the last thing I was thinking how God uses us is a wonderful verse in Mark chapter 14, verse 8. If you can turn there. Mark chapter 14, verse 8. And there it says, she has done what she could. She has done what she could. God doesn't ask us what we cannot do, what we are not able to do, what our circumstances doesn't prevent us from doing. God only expects us to do what we are able to do. To every overworked mother here who pours out her heart and her strength into her bringing up her children, I want to say this, sister, you are helping in building the body of Christ. You are helping in building the body of Christ. God will use each one of us when we are faithful in the little things that He has given us. Amen.
You know, we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Maybe we can just turn to that verse once more. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. For by means of the personal agency of one Holy Spirit, we were all, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, baptized into one body. You know, when we were baptized, it's good, brothers and sisters, that we remember this morning that we were baptized into one body. And maybe, you know, many years after we took baptism, it's easy, we can forget the fact that we were baptized into one body. And I was thinking, you know, what we have heard in this church in all these years. God has two purposes for us. One is an individual purpose for our life, and the second is a corporate purpose for our life. And that individual purpose for our life, we know, is to be saved. It's to live a life of sanctification throughout our life and come to a maturity in Christ. That is the individual purpose that God has for our life. But the second purpose, that's what we are talking about today, is the corporate purpose that God has for us. That is to build us into a body, to knead us and knit us into a body. That is God's second purpose. And it's good, brothers and sisters, we examine our lives this morning and see, Lord, have I really given myself to you completely to the second purpose? Have I given myself completely to you, Lord, and to the church, that you can knead me and knit me into a body? I want to just turn to Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. Some beautiful pictures there. Book of Zechariah, just before Malachi. Chapter 4 and verse 10. One read from the Amplified Bible. Zechariah 4 verse 10. Who despises the day of small beginnings? For these seven shall rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. In Revelations 5, 6 we read clearly, those seven eyes are of the Lamb who was slain. What I want to point out here is the eyes of the Lord rejoice whenever He sees a man with a plumb line who has a desire to build the body of Christ. The Lord's heart was thrilled, and Zechariah records the Lord rejoiced when the Lord saw the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. And even today, the Lord rejoices when He sees the plumb line in the hands of our elders, in the hands of those who want to give themselves to building the body of Christ. Further down, we read in verse 11 and then verse 14, Zechariah sees something and he asked the angel. Then I said to him, the angel who talked with me, what are these two olive trees on the right side of the lampstand and on the left side of it? And in verse 14, he gets the answer. Then the angel said, these are the two sons of oil, Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the prince of Judah, the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord of the whole earth as his anointed instruments. Next to the lampstand, Zechariah saw two olive trees, and the Lord told him, who were those two olive trees? Zerubbabel and Joshua. And we see God's heart here, brothers and sisters, how much he wants to support the brothers who have a burden to build the body of Christ. How much the Lord longs to pour out the oil into the brothers who want to build the body of Christ. And one last thing, in verse 7 we read, one more thing. We know in this passage, in this entire chapter, chapter 4, it's talking about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And whatever we read here is in that context. And in verse 7, I will read the second part. Okay, I'll read from the beginning. For who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, who with Joshua had led the return of the exiles from Babylon and was undertaking the rebuilding of the temple, before him, you mountain shall be a plain. And this is the part I want to read. And he shall bring forth the finishing gable stone of the new temple with loud shoutings of the people crying, grace, grace to it. You know, when the people saw the final touches, the temple being completed and the final touches being laid, there was a joy in the hearts of the people, and they shouted, grace, grace to it. I want to also read that verse Brother Stephen read last week in Ezra chapter 3, the same thing that Ezra records in Ezra chapter 3 verse 12. Ezra chapter 3 verse 12 and 13. In the same context, we read here, old men who had seen the first temple wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. There was a joy in the hearts of the old men. They saw the foundation was relaid, and they thought of the former times, and they wept. It brought a joy in their hearts to see the temple being rebuilt. And then, yet many shouted aloud for joy. There was also a group of people who shouted aloud for joy to see what the Lord was doing, to see the Lord build his temple. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. This is the second thing, brothers. One, the first thing, the Lord rejoices when he sees a Zerubbabel. When he sees any brother with the plumb line in his hand who has a desire to give himself to building the body of Christ. God has given us wonderful elders who have that plumb line in their hand. It's our job to give ourselves to the Lord first and to them so that the Lord can build his body here in our midst. And the second thing, this should be what makes us rejoice the most, brothers and sisters. We rejoice when we see the church being built with shouts of joy. Every one of us, especially the older brothers and sisters who've been with us for many years, there must be a joy, there must be a shout of joy in our hearts when we see, Lord, you are building your church. Lord, you are giving the final touches to the bride you are preparing. That is what should thrill us, brothers and sisters. May God help us. May God help us to rededicate ourselves to that original purpose, that original vision that God gave our elders right at the very beginning. May God really stir our hearts this morning, and may all of us give ourselves to that task. Lord, here am I. I give myself to you completely and to this work that you are doing in our midst. Amen.
I was reminded of this verse for us young people. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12. Here Paul writes to the young brother Timothy how we can fulfill the function in the body of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Five things Paul point out to Timothy where we can be an example. That I was thinking of this, that we as a young people could take to heart as we celebrate the anniversary, that we recommit ourselves in these five areas. We don't have the time to look at all that, but I was just thinking one or two where in speech, in word, you know, Bible says in Matthew chapter 12 verse 34, out of abundance of heart, mouth speaks. What is that our heart is centered into? Every word that we speak, we have to give an account to God. And how do I play my part, fulfill my responsibility in the body of Christ? By giving myself, my tongue, so that God can use me. God can give me words of encouragement. God can make me an example to other young people, so that I can give a word in season and out to encourage them, to have a word of prophecy on my lips. Dear young people, take to heart. I was thinking of the example of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel was a young brother, and God used him mightily. In verse 19 it says, God's word says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel gained favor in the sight of the Lord and men, because he gave himself, his tongue, in speech. And second thing I was thinking about, in conduct. We also need to be an example in this area, where we can be to all the people, to those who are younger to us, to live a life in the body of Christ. If the worldliness creeps into the church, that I am responsible. My dear young people, let us repent. If the worldliness come to the church, to the body of Christ through me, I need to fear. I need to repent. May God give us grace. You know, I was thinking about the Daniel and his three friends, and how they determined in their heart that they will not allow the worldliness, they will not allow the defilement of the flesh to rule them. May we as a young people be an example. And one more thing, we have a love and faith, and I was just thinking about the purity. You know, I was reminded of, I was just reading an article by Brother Zach, the seven pillars of wisdom. The number one was purity. You know, how that impure thought, how our impurity can defile, and how it can cause in the church. And I want to keep ourselves pure, that we as a young people, that we give ourselves, thereby with purity in our heart, purity in our thought life, we can bring in the church the spirit where the Lord's presence. You know, in Matthew we read, without purity we cannot see God. You know, I believe that God wants to really speaking to us young people, that we give ourselves, that we want to wash our clothes with purity, that we keep our robes white. And that is the calling, my brothers and sisters. And I want to encourage you young people, take to heart. I know there's one word that I was thinking in 1 John chapter 2. Apostle John writes to the young people. 1 John chapter 2 verse 13, last part. It says, I'm writing to you young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then again he repeats in verse 14, last part. I've written to you young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. I believe that we ought to be strong, to be a threat to the devil, to have that battle cry in our heart. And I believe that God is preparing, God is building a church where we can be a part of that church, where we can be threat to the devil. One promise that I want to leave with you in closing, Revelation chapter 3 verse 12. Revelation chapter 3 verse 12. It says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and my new name. What a promise that, you know, that we have to be pillars in the temple of living God, the church of the living God. May we have a prayer cry in our hearts, like how these pillars are holding this building. We too, as a young people, can influence. We can be a pillar in the church. God wants to do that when we give ourselves. May God help us.
As a young person and as a young people, we received much from this church. And I want to quote few things. What I was challenged in the church in this anniversary month. Number one, when I came to the church, I mentally came like an orphan. I came to know the Heavenly Father in this church. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, we see here, "Our Father who art in heaven." This is a prayer Jesus taught us to pray. "Our Father who art in heaven." You know, as I said, I was mentally like an orphan when I came to the church. But the church introduced me to the Heavenly Father. And after I came to know the Heavenly Father, my relationship with my Heavenly Father, my relationship with my physical father, become better. My dear young people, don't live like an orphan. You may come to the church many years, but if you don't know our Father who art in heaven, you're like an orphan. You will not grow. Only after coming to know my Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, I started growing. So let's realize that we have a Father, and also we have a body. You know, we need not live like orphan in our mind. We have brothers and sisters who can preserve us, who can protect us. Honestly, I could see because of the church, because of the body of the Christ here, I was preserved from sin, preserved from my being disillusioned, and preserved from distraction. So my dear young people, first thing, please know our Father. Still, if you don't know the Father, please meet our elders or mature people so that they can introduce our Heavenly Father to you. And one more thing is, we have a role models in the church. We have elders, we have mature brothers and sisters, we have deacons who can challenge us to follow the Lord as they follow the Lord. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1. "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." You know, many times we hear in the world, "Don't follow me, just follow what I say." We don't have those kind of fake preachings in the church. But we have our Razak, our elders, a mature brothers and sisters who can boldly say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Young man, young woman, can you say this to the younger generation or people around us, people, our relatives are in the office? "Follow me as I follow Christ. I am righteous in my ways. I am faithful in my work. I am righteous in my money matters. You can follow me." Can we challenge the younger generation like this, my brothers and sisters? I want to take this as a challenge. As we have a role models, I want to be a role model to the people who are around me. I want to challenge them. "Follow me as I follow elders. Follow me as I follow Christ." That's what I learned in the church. That's how I want to be. And one more thing is, I was tremendously, tremendously blessed by one thing. One thing is that the sacrifice and the discipline in the church. You know, not only the preaching what we receive in the church here and from the pulpit, but we could see our elders are so disciplined in every practical area. You know, we heard many times by Ian and Brazak, when they came to Bangalore, they came with very limited resources. But when I could see that now, they're very much blessed. And not only that, they have sacrificed to bless the people. They have secretly blessed many, many people in the church. Financially, materially, and they spend their time. I want to take that as a challenge. I don't want to be lavish in my ways, in my time, in my money. I want to be disciplined in my practical area so that I can be a blessing to somebody. We have to be sensitive to the needs of the others. We can't say I'm earning a big salary, I have so much of time, I have a flexible time in my office. But if I'm not sensitive to the needs of others, I cannot be a blessing. I cannot be a pillar in the church. One thing I learned from elders is, many times this any practical situation comes, one question they ask, "Hey, do you have money? Do you have money to do this? Hey, you have enough resources to support yourself. Even I remember once Brazak spent his money to buy blankets to give to the people in the church. What a heart, my brothers and sisters. All of us who are having a big salary, I'm not putting in condemnation, but we have to be sensitive. When we say I'm in a body of Christ, when my body is suffering, my finger is suffering, or somebody in the church suffering without blanket, without finance, I should be sensitive. Of course, I have to be wise, but I have to be sensitive. I learned something from Razak and from our elders, that they've disciplined and they've sacrificed. And one more thing is, every weekend, our elders not only preach here, but they've traveled to the distant places to help and serve the people who can't hear God's word, to many parts of the world and many parts of the India. I want to have that attitude. I don't want to be satisfied that what I am, but I want to have the desire and burden to go serve people who can't hear God's word, who don't have sources to hear God's word. And that's one thing I learned from the church. I'm challenging young people to not to be selfish, but to have this heart like the disciples in the Bible had, our elders and the role models in the church have that same desire to serve the Lord. And one more thing is love. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. We heard that 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love, desire earnestly spiritual gift, especially that you may prophesy. I've never came to the church and went back empty-hearted, empty-handed. Always God gave a word through the elders, through the brothers and sisters who shared. Because of they earnestly desired spiritual gifts. They wanted to serve the church with love, not only with words, but with their love. And one more thing, as already mentioned, always I challenge young people to have a personal account with the Lord. None of the elders, none of the people here, they drew people to themselves. They always guided us to follow the Lord, to guide us to our head, that Jesus Christ. We should have a personal account with the Lord, my dear brothers and sisters, young people, if you are in the church, and if you don't have fellowship with anyone, if you don't have a fellowship with the Lord, something is lacking. You should take help. We should realize that I have my head and I have my body. I need to have fellowship with others. So the elders always have guided us to the Lord, to have a personal account with the Lord. And one more thing, physical thing, is we need to have a personal account in the bank. We need to save some money. When I say I'm a Christian, if I don't have a personal discipline financially, something is lacking. I need to be disciplined so that God's name be glorified, so that I won't be a burden to anybody. That also I've learned in the church. Amen.